Yeah, well, it's so good to see you. We're just so excited that you could be here this morning. We just welcome you to Family Church. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Of course, we celebrated Pastor Brad, our associate pastor's birthday today. And we just know that God's got a great plan for your life. We know that that plan includes being connected to a Bible teaching church. Amen. Of course, he tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, right? But to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. How many of you know that God's got good plans for our lives? But we got to find out what that plan is. We got to stick to that plan. And that plan always begins with the Word of God. Amen. And so here at Family Church, it's not about my opinions. It's not about your opinions. It's not about the opinions of man. It's about the Word of God. Amen. And of course, we have our screen here. And I like to always make sure that we are putting the scriptures on the screen because we don't want you to just take our word for it. All right? We want you to know that what we're saying is out of the Word of God because that's the plan that works. Amen. And we would just love to have you part of our church family. If you're looking for a church family, well, we certainly would be honored. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. So, again, we welcome you. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah, well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And of course, I sent out a text message to the church yesterday, and I'm going to title this message, Finding the Right Priorities in a Busy World. But I am going to go, I'm sitting here during praise and worship this morning and also just in my office and hearing, you know, the Lord, you know, kind of dealing with my heart about taking this a little bit of a different direction. Of course, I ministered some of these things out in Erie last night, and I had a completely different message all ready to go for this morning. But there just was some things there that it goes right along with what we were going to talk about. And I just feel that that's the direction, at least for the beginning, the kickoff here for the word here. So let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. Folks, you know, how many of you know that there is a real unseen realm? There is a real spirit realm. There are real influences in that realm. How many of you know that God lives in that realm? Angels live in that realm. Jesus lives in that realm. But how many of you know the Bible also makes it clear that Satan is in that realm? And demons are in that realm. And how many of you know that that realm influences this one? And I know that's a very unpopular kind of message, you know, in today's modernistic, humanistic church. You know, folks, Christians are being, you know, raised up to just desire motivational speeches and things that are more trendy and popular and a little lighter and easier and all that stuff. Well, you know, if we do too much of that, we'll be very, we could run the risk of missing urgent messages that the Bible is giving to us. And one of those urgent messages is found in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 1, and it talks about the days and times that we live in right now. And it says in the days and times that we live in right now that there is going to be greater spiritual opposition in the last days. That literally there will be demonic personalities that will be sent out to try to seduce, to try to tempt, to try to harass God's people and to try to pull them off the path that God has for them in their life. And of course, we're calling this having the right priorities in a busy world. We could call it having the right priorities in a very spiritually active time. You are living in one of the most spiritually active times that this earth has ever seen. And I'll tell you why, because we are on the brink of the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 12:12 that Satan will up his activity as the return of Jesus comes closer and closer. All right? And so we know that we are in a very spiritually active time. And I just need you to ask yourself, are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for the spiritually active time? Are you prepared and do you know how to handle and know how to recognize the influence of seducing spirits, the influence of demonic things, all right? And also, and on the positive side, to know and to understand how to hear the voice of the Spirit leading us into right priorities in this life. Because I'll tell you what, so many failures that Christians have, they're a failure of right priority. So many times You know, we think that the devil, he's just going to, you know, show up on our doorstep and he's going to knock on the door and he's going to be standing there with a pitchfork saying, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to ruin your life." He's much more subtle than that. And what he's after your interests. He's after what you're interested in. He's after where you can put an undue priority on your interests, try to get you over-interested in things that don't matter and under-interested in things that do matter. He's constantly trying to vie for your attention. He doesn't mind you going to church. He doesn't mind you, you know, being, you know, kind of an average Christian, so to speak. But what he does mind is when you get real interested in the things of God, when you get real essential in the house of God, and when you become real dedicated to the plan of God, then he starts to get nervous. And we're just going to look at how he works, and he tries to get your priorities wrong. And these are not the days and the times that you want to have your priorities out of whack. All right? Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 1. It says this, of course, this is Paul the apostle writing to a pastor named Timothy. And he says, "Now the Spirit," notice it's a capital S. That means the Holy Spirit. All right? This isn't just what Paul's saying out of his heart. This is what the Holy Ghost is saying. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Well, first of all, that scripture is just one of hundreds that tell us that demons are real. One of hundreds that tell us that Satan and his hierarchy are real. And notice, they have a plan. They have a system. They are organized, and they're designed to seduce Christians out of the faith. And notice it says this, the Holy Ghost speaks expressly. That word expressly means urgently. I've taught on this scripture many times, you know what, and I don't apologize for it. Because the Holy Ghost is shouting a very urgent message to latter-day Christians. All right? The Bible says that the last days began at the resurrection of Jesus. And that was over 2,000 years ago. If the last days are, if it was the last days 2,000 years ago, how much more is it the last days right now? We are living in the most latter times that have ever been, obviously. It can't get any latter than it is right now. We are 2,000 years. We are seeing the signs of the times. We know that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. All right? We're seeing it happen. And the Bible is giving a very urgent message. It's like a 2,000-year-old letter shouting to the Christian. It's like, imagine finding a 2,000-year-old letter in a bottle addressed specifically to you. I mean, imagine how amazing it is. God is saying, listen now, for you last days Christians, this is what you need to know. The Spirit is urgently trying to get over this message, much like a parent would urgently warn a child from danger, right? If your child is running towards a busy street, you would urgently use your voice to stop that child, right? In the same way, the Holy Ghost is speaking an urgent message about when? That in the latter times. Of course, this was written towards the beginning of the age of the church. Towards the beginning of the age of grace, all right? Now we are towards the end of it. And now this scripture is written to us. He says, the urgent message is that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice what these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons are trying to do. Trying to get Christians to depart from the faith. See, I was raised in a denomination that said that once you're in the faith, you can never get out of it. Meaning, like, once you're in, you're just in no matter what. You know, once saved, always saved. Once in, always in. Doesn't matter what you go and do. No, but notice, if that were true, then you wouldn't be able to depart from the faith. And the Bible is prophesying that there is going to come a day where Christians who were once faithful, Christians who once loved God, Christians who were once on fire, are going to start to depart from the faith of Christianity. And the Bible says it's a result of this unseen influence in the demonic realm. How amazing is that? It's taking place in the days and the times that we're living in. I wasn't planning on going there, but you're in 1 Timothy. You're just a few pages in front of 2 Thessalonians. It's literally just one page away in my Bible. go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We're just going to, boy, this is different. Here I am, you know, I had a whole bunch of notes. How many of you remember when a few weeks ago I tried to preach this message? And now the Holy Ghost is changing the direction of the teaching again. You know, some people say, well, a move of the Spirit looks like people running around. It looks like people jumping around. Well, it certainly can look like that. But how many of you know the move of the Holy Ghost is when He moves something? He's moving the direction of the teaching today. Amen. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is dealing about the return of Jesus and even specifically about the rapture of the church. And it starts to give us an idea of what we'll see in the last days. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that's the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ's return, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Talking about the Antichrist. All right, notice in verse 3, it says that there's coming a falling away first before the coming of Jesus. There will come a falling away. That word in the Greek, falling away, it's the Greek word for apostate. All right, it literally is the word apostate. Apostate means those who have forsaken the truth. Those who forsook what they once knew to be true, what they once served the Lord, and they fall away from serving Jesus. All right? This is one part of the picture that will be taking place in the days leading up to the return of Christ. That there will be a falling away of faithful Christians. All right? Folks, maybe you're not aware of it. It's taking place right now on this earth. You've heard me warn about it before. I'm warning about it again. We're seeing a seeker-sensitive thing. We're seeing Christians that are turning churches into entertainment centers. It's becoming, you know, this whole relevant church, this whole millennial church, this whole modern humanistic church. And I'll tell you what it is. It is a falling away of people that have gotten sucked into that stuff. It's a falling away before the return of the Lord, all right? And so notice that there will be an apostate church, or those that will draw back. There will be those that will fall back, all right? The Bible deals with this. Can you bring up a scripture for me? How about Hebrews 10:38? Well, we're just going to go. How about Hebrews 10:38? Bring that up, please, if you could. Hebrews 10:38, for the sake of time, we'll bring it up here on the screen. Hebrews 10:38. It says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Right? Look at the next verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Right? Go back to verse 38. It tells us, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, God shall have no pleasure in him. Wow. And we're living in the days of the church drawing back from the things of the Word, drawing back from the things of the Holy Ghost, drawing back from true desire and serving God with all their heart. Praise the Lord. You know, we're seeing all of that take place. And the Bible warned us ahead of time that it would happen. All right? And so we need to warn ourselves, and we need to be careful. And listen, you know, when people say, well, they're drawing back, and they're falling back, and they're falling away, sometimes we think, well, they're going to start, you know, getting drunk, and they're going to start partying, and they're going to start listening to demonic music and all this stuff. Oh, no, it may be very more subtle than that. A falling back could just be getting your priorities out of order. All of a sudden, you're less interested in the things of God than you used to be. All of a sudden, you're less passionate about God than you used to be. All of a sudden, certain things start to creep in our lives, and we start to put things priority over the things of God. Listen, folks, we are Christians. We are going to invest our time differently than an unbeliever. Here is one of the greatest things that is taking place in Christianity today in our society, that Christians' lives look exactly like the lives of unbelievers. They do the same stuff. They listen to the same music. They invest their time the same way. They're busy just like the world is busy. We're not to be busy like the world is busy. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? Just always busy. You know, always something going on, always an extracurricular thing, always taking our time. All of a sudden we start missing church because of sports practice or a music recital. All of a sudden we stop tithing because we want to pay for, you know, Christmas presents for the kids or whatever it is, that we're living in a day and a time where there's this move upon the hearts of believers to draw back from their passion of serving God. You want to be careful. You want to be careful. I'm back over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. The Holy Ghost is urgently telling last days Christians, be warned, because some shall depart from the faith. Notice why, for two reasons, giving heed to seducing spirits, and notice it says doctrines of devils. Okay, there are two different kinds of demons that are listed in this verse. Number one, seducing spirits. In the original Greek, the word doctrines of devils means literally demons of false doctrine. Okay, so that's the second kind of spirit that's mentioned in this scripture. Seducing spirits and demons of false doctrines. It's taking place in the days and times that we live in. It's trying to push the church into a place of false priorities, you know, overactive, always busy. Oh, everything is in there, and maybe just church is just in there amongst, you know, all your busy schedule, and you just get it in there where, well, you can. Well, you better be careful about that. All right, look at this. I'm going to talk to you real quickly here about the influence of seducing spirits, because whether you're aware of it, I know this is not a trendy message, but every single Christian on a daily basis will deal with these kind of seducing spirits. They are the lowest ranking demon in Satan's government. They are there every day. They are just simply there to tempt you or to seduce you off the plan of God for your life. All right? Let me give you a definition of this. You know, just notice in verse 1, it says, some shall depart from the faith. That word depart means to withdraw, or to remove, or to forsake. All right? Here's a definition for seducing spirits. A seducing spirit is a demonic agent that entices, that tempts, or pulls on a believer to neglect spiritual habits and commitment. Let me say that again. A seducing spirit is a demonic agent or personality that entices, tempts, or pulls on a believer to neglect spiritual habits and commitment. Oh, that's what the devil's after. He's not after your money as much as he's after your commitment. Yeah, that's right. Come on. He's not after your health as much as he's after your spiritual habits. Come on. Because if he can get you to lay down your spiritual habits, if he can get you to lay down your spiritual commitment, everything else is to follow. All right? So these seducing spirits are real, and you deal with them on a daily basis, all right? Here's what they do. They seek to destroy your destiny through lust. They seek to destroy your destiny through lust. When I say lust, of course, a lot of people, they think of sexual lust, and that would certainly be included. But lust is not just a sexual word. It also means a desire for anything or an interest in anything over the plan of God. He just needs to get us to have the wrong lusts. When something that we desire becomes more important to us than the plan of God. Folks, the body of Christ, and if we're not careful, us too, is so riddled with a disinterest or so riddled with a priority problem. They get everything in there, and next thing you know, there's stuff that just starts getting put in front of God. And the Spirit of God is shouting from 2,000 years ago through 1 Timothy 4:1, don't let that happen. because it's more dangerous than you think. He's going to give you a desire for wrong relationships. Come on now. I'll tell you, if there's one instance that will be a very powerful draw upon the heart of Christians, and that's loneliness. You know, loneliness isn't fun. And we certainly have compassion on those that are alone. But don't let loneliness pull on you to jump into a relationship that's ungodly. That's right. You know, maybe you're single and you're, you know, you have a desire to be married. That's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with that. However, be careful not to be pulled into the wrong one. Don't settle on that. Yeah, amen. Be careful about that. Because, you know, young people especially, if you're young, you're unmarried, and you have a desire to be married, and you, you know, of course, you seek to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you better be careful.
That's right.
Because I'll tell you what, the wrong relationship can set you on a course of devastation for a good part, if not the rest of your life. And all you need to know is you need to talk to those folks that have been down that road and the devastating heartache that it leads to. You know, especially if you want to be used by God, who you marry is absolutely essential. Be careful to start lusting from, listen, I don't care, girls, how good looking he is. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care what family he comes from. All right? You look at his character. Is he following God? Amen. You know, and that not just for intimate relationships. How about friendships? How about friendships? You listen, and you, I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time to guard your associations, now is the time. Who are those voices that you're inviting into your life? Because the number one way, are you ready? The number one way a seducing spirit operates in this world is through somebody else who's already seduced. The number one way a seducing spirit, the number one way a seducing spirit operates in this earth is through somebody who is already seduced. That's why you say, oh my goodness, Pastor Tim's telling me all my friends are demonically possessed. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if I look at somebody in their life and they, you know, if they're going to be a close association of mine, they're going to be following God. If there's somebody I might take advice from, they better be following God. Listen, I thought I had 1,000 friends before I knew Jesus. And as soon as I knew Jesus, I went from 1,000 to about 1. Overnight, you know. And from there, I was very, very choosy. If there's somebody that I might take counsel from, I'm going to make sure that they're not disinterested in the things of God. Because if you want to know your future, just look at the present of your associations. The number one way a seducing spirit tries to influence you is through somebody else who's already disinterested in God. Someone who's already got their priorities wrong. You need to choose relationships and friendships of people that have the right priorities. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you ready? The word seducing, are you ready? Here's a more specific definition here of a seducing spirit. The word seducing there, it means to wander or to rove. And here is an interesting definition. This is the Strong's Concordance. It's not mine, all right? This is not said to be inappropriate. This is not to be harsh. This is not being said in the sexual manner, okay? But it means literally to tramp around, okay? It means to wander, to rove, to tramp around, all right? Or it means this, to be an imposter. To be an imposter. Or you could say it this way, to be fake. To be fake. That is really what the devil's just trying to do. He doesn't mind you being here today in terms of just looking like a Christian, smiling like a Christian, lifting your hands like a Christian. The devil doesn't mind that. But I tell you what he does mind is when you get serious, when you start to become essential to a local church body, that is when the devil gets nervous, all right? So here's the number one way that seducing spirits try to influence people. Are you ready? they try to get people, the seducing spirit will try to get people to wander, or you could say it this way, to skip from place to place, from relationship to relationship, all right, to constantly be avoiding commitment. You know you're under the influence of a seducing spirit when you can never commit to God. Never can be fully committed. Because what is the number one heart's desire of God our Father? What is the number one principle that everything He does is based on it? What is the number one principle of God? It's called covenant. Covenant. Covenant is, if you ever want to know your God and your Father, you have to know the word covenant. The word covenant means lifelong commitment. All right? It means those that are committed to Him through thick and thin, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And everything the devil does is trying to undermine covenant, trying to get you to be unfaithful to your covenant relationships, trying to get you to be unfaithful to your spouse because that is a God-made covenant relationship, trying to get you to be unfaithful to your church because that's a God-made covenant, trying to be unfaithful to your boss, which is a God-made covenant. Seducing spirits are always there just to promote interests that would go against or weaken your covenant relationships. Come on now. Our lives are not to look like unbelievers' lives. We invest our time different the way they invest their time. We invest our money different than the way they invest their money. We invest our talents different than unbelievers. All right? One of the greatest trials upon Christians today is this trial of having their life be just as busy as what unbelievers are doing. All right? Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. I don't raise my kids like the world raises them. Right? Come on now. All the devil has to do is just to get you to misplace your use of time. Oh, come on. All right, here are some symptoms of those that are influenced by a seducing or a wandering spirit. Are you ready? All right, number one, they're easy to be offended. Oh, how easily are you offended at people? How short is your fuse? How short is your wick? How quick is your temper? Yeah. People that are under the influence of seducing spirits, they're very easily offended. Listen, offense never empowered you a day in your life. It doesn't give you leverage over your spouse. It doesn't give you leverage over your church. It doesn't give you leverage over your boss. The devil does not need to come in and knock your house off its foundations. He just needs to get you offended. Listen, is there any people here today? Are we all people? Are we all people? All right, I think most of us are people. How many of you know people do people stuff? People, even the nicest, even the sweetest people on this earth, at some time are going to say something that upsets you, something you disagree with, someone you work with, maybe many people you work with. There is how many times in marriage, hello, married people, is there a temptation to be offended? Yes, there is. All right? People that are under the leading of a seducing spirit, they're easy to be offended. Here's another symptom. They never can be pleased. They never can be pleased. Here's another symptom. They always complain. Nothing is ever good enough for them. You could say it this way. They are never content. They're never content. They're always mad at somebody. They always got to have the lever on somebody. Always got to be in an argument. See, if you're one of those debating, contentious people, if you're always got to, you know, get your piece in there, tell somebody off, give them a piece of your mind. See, that's a seducing spirit. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, let's talk about some other symptoms here. Okay. They're always needing novelty. How about that? A seducing spirit will always lead people to need novelty. Do you know what novelty is? Novelty is loving something new. This has been an absolute temptation and a shipwreck for the body of Christ in America. Christians are always looking for the next new thing. All right? What's the next new church? What's the next new book? What's the next new big worship team? What's the next kind of, you know, what's the next move? You know, and so many of them, they seek novelty, like, you know, when you get something new. You know what novelty is? When something's new to you and you love it at first, but give it a few weeks, and all of a sudden it's just in there with all your other stuff. You know? Christians treat churches that way. Listen, we're not here to be the newest, trendiest church. All right? Just going from place to place never can settle down. See, what happens when the devil's got people just roaming around all the time? I'm not talking about looking for a church because you need a new church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people. I mean, Jamestown, of course, has been notorious for this. There is almost like this group of people that just are out roving around. They've come through here. They go from here. They come back through here and go through there, you know. They love it. It's exciting. It's fun. They love to see a full church and a new church building. But then they get a convicting message out of the Word, and they're gone. You know, I have a saying around here is that when people first visit our church and they come up to me and they say, "Pastor, oh, we just love your church. This is a church we've been looking for our whole lives." I think to myself, never going to see them again. Everyone, it seems like, says that we just have loved this church and we're coming back and this is the best church we've ever visited. I think to myself, oh, dear Lord. Not going to see them ever again. And 90% of the time, we don't see them again. But it's the people that come in and go, "I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't know about this praising God stuff. About this lifting hands. And I'm not so sure about that pastor. He's kind of tough on things. And I'm not so sure, but I'll come back and give it another try." And they come back and they say, "I'm still not so sure. I'm going to try it again. I'm still not so sure." And those, it's always the skeptical ones that end up doing the most for God. I don't know what it is around here. I guess for some people we're too crazy, and for others we're just not crazy enough. Well, that sounds like rightfully divided to me. Sounds like rightfully divided. All right? And so the purpose of these seducing spirits are to get our priorities off, to get us to jump around. Relationship to relationship, relationship. Oh, come on. Am I really going to say that? Yeah, I'm going to say it. You know, if you're a young person, you better beware of dating. You better be very careful of the whole dating process. Because our modern society, all dating is divorce practice. Jump around from, relationship to relationship. Oh, I don't like him because of, these girls would be like, I dated him for a month, and then guys, well, I dated her for a month, and, we'll go over here and then date her for a few months and then go over here, date him, all this stuff. All of that's doing is training your heart to desire novelty in relationship. Listen, I'll tell you what, if you're married, you better get novelty out the door. Because when you get married, there's a little novelty, first month, second month, 6 months, maybe a year. And it's still good. Listen, I have a marriage that's heaven on earth, and my wife's not here today to defend herself. But, they start to get this idea that you just jump around to make yourself happy. And if you've been married for any amount of time, you understand that marriage takes a true commitment. It really takes, covering a multitude of sins. Looking past people's faults and failures. And you better be careful, young people, or even, I don't know how old you are, dating is still something to take under great caution. Under great caution. Because the only thing worse than being alone is being with somebody who does not want to follow God, and you do. Because the Bible says that the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. And it's tough. to jump into a marriage where he's all flesh, because it's usually the guy. Let's just be, guys, have you realized this yet? You're always the problem. And I say that, of course, jokingly, but so many times it is the man that is carnal. It is the woman that wants to be spiritual. Ladies, you better wait. You'd be better off. Wait for a man who's spiritual than jumping into a relationship. Boy, this is just kind of a splatter barrel today. The teacher in me is, you know, going on full alert right now because this is a little disorganized. And the teacher in me just wants to panic over something like that. But we're just getting what we need to get. Yeah. All right. See, if somebody is always jumping around, they never grow roots of covenant. Roots of covenant. See, folks, I'm telling you this from a spiritual commitment. I'm not leaving you. You know what I mean by that? You're not going to wake up tomorrow and see that Pastor Tim has ditched you. You're not going to see that. You know, I'm here for you. Why? Because my roots are deep within covenant. My wife isn't going to wake up tomorrow and see that her husband has ditched her. All right? And of course, you know, my wife is here every week. This morning, our youngest son had a little, sore throat. And I think the dads are just like, come on, suck it up. You're going to church. You know, he's running around. He's on his bouncy ball. I'm like, look at this kid. You know, and Kay's like, well, no, the other moms won't appreciate it if he's in the classes and he has a little bit of a sore throat. And I'm just like, okay. All right. But my wife isn't going to wake up tomorrow to find me ditching her. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and find my wife ditching me. I'm not going to wake up next week. You say, well, Pastor, you never know. Well, listen, I'll tell you what, it's highly unlikely because I know the depths of her roots of covenant. I know the roots that I have in covenant. I'm going to be faithful to my church. I'm going to be faithful to my God. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be faithful to my kids. But people that are always jumping around, they never stay in a place long enough to get roots deep enough. They never get their roots deep enough. All right? And if those roots don't grow, and if they don't grow deep, then we will never become essential to the house of God.
Right. Good word. Right.
Think about it. Let's just ask ourselves this question. How essential do you want to be to the plan and purpose of God in your local church? I want to be essential. You know what that means? Essential means when God needs you, and the plan will be hindered if God doesn't have you. And I don't just want to be essential because I'm the pastor of this church. I want to be essential because I'm a Christian. Listen, you know, and I tell this, it's not to bring attention to me, but just to be an example. I did not candidate for the pastor of this church. You know what I mean? Family Church didn't put out an application. I just submitted my application. Guess how I came to this church? I came to this church. Just like you did today. Except it was in Fredonia. It wasn't in this building, obviously. But I walked into the Fredonia church, and my life was—I was just coming to the Lord, and I had been, you know, saved for maybe a little bit over a year. And I'd walked in, and I was raised in a stuffy denomination that, when I saw people lifting hands and praising God, I thought, "Here we go, the fruit factory." You know, I said, "Is this where they?" So I didn't realize I joined the fruitcake circus today because that was the denomination I was raised in. And I walked in, I was very critical, and I mean, everyone's, you know, doing like what we're doing now, like I was doing today, you know, because obviously I got a hold of the word. But, you know, I saw people in there, you know, jumping around and praising God and being all excited about God, and I just thought, this is really weird. And then Pastor Michael came out, and he took the podium, the man that is still my pastor to this day, and always is going to be. The only thing that would change that is if he stopped following Jesus, which I am willing to bet is never going to happen. All right? And so he came out, and when he took the pulpit, and at that time, he was younger than I am now. And I grew up in a denomination, they didn't let you pastor until you were at least 75. And so I saw this man in his 30s, and I thought, who does this guy think he is? And then I saw something, because, you know, now we have these nice clips and these magnets and things for our microphones, and even if you do wear an earpiece nowadays, they're real thin, you can't even see them. But he comes out with an earpiece microphone, and it was those, well, it was back in the, you know, early 2000s, it was still the Garth Brooks era, you know, and he had one of these big microphones around on his face, and I saw the pastor come out, I'm like, who does this guy think he is? Is this Garth Brooks or something? I'm thinking, he should be coming in on a zip line, you know? And I was just so critical, and I was like, I can't stand this place, get me out of here. And then Pastor Michael, he started to preach, and he started to teach. And I sat there, and I said, oh my goodness, this is where I'm supposed to be. And from that day, that became my church, even when it was uncomfortable. From that day, he became my pastor. And from that day, and then weeks later, I just said, Pastor, where can I serve in the church? What was I saying? I want to be essential. I want to be essential. I didn't say I want to be seen. I didn't say I wanted to be popular. I didn't say, hey, I want to become a pastor. I just said I wanted to serve. I want my roots to grow here, and I want to be essential to the plan of God here. And I told him, I said, if you want me washing windows, I'll wash windows. If you want me, I said this, these were my words. I said, if you want me cutting grass with a pair of scissors out in the front yard, I'll do it, you know. And so, and even when this church started in Jamestown in 03, I was a youth group leader up in Fredonia. I served in the children's church here. I vacuumed floors, you know. I didn't come up through this collegiate pastoral training. You know, I served God with all my heart. I grew roots, and I wanted to become essential to the plan, and it wasn't because I was trying to get a paycheck from the church. It's because I wanted to be essential here. What if every single one of us just decided today, I'm going to be essential to this place. I'm going to be essential. I'm going to be essential with my attendance. I'm going to be essential with my giving. I'm going to be essential with my serving. What is? Because that is what seducing spirits are trying to prevent, is you becoming important, or I should say it this way, from you learning your importance in the plan of God. Have you learned your importance? I know that sounds like what Darth Vader said to Luke Skywalker. You have not yet begun to realize your importance. Sometimes I hear this stuff and the pop culture trivial nerd in me hears that. I was like, oh man, I just said what Darth Vader said to Luke Skywalker. See, don't just walk out of here and that's the only thing you take out of this service. All right, confession. I am one of those Star Wars nerds. I confess, I do. You know, I secretly have lightsabers at home. I have my own. But I bought a couple for my kids. Timothy and Michael, Dad wants to be good to you. Come and look what I got you. And we just happen to have three of them. Well, I'm not going to apologize because I'm outside. I'm playing with my kids. We're sword fighting. I confess, I'm a nerd. And I also grew up watching Star Trek, too. I, you know, when the movies were premiering, I tried to get my wife to put the Princess Leia buns on her head. And wear the white gown. I couldn't get her to do it. My wife is watching my live stream right now. You should have been here to defend yourself. Don't call one of the cell phones. I'm telling everybody right now, under pastoral order, when she calls one of your cell phones, do not bring it to me. Or in the name of, or in the words of Donald Trump, you're fired. But what are the seducing spirits after? They're trying to prevent you from being essential. Trying to prevent you from growing roots in a place. prevent you from being covenant-minded. Yeah. Yeah. All right. You could say it this way. Seducing spirits are trying to get you to be too busy in life. All right. I'm going to read some things I wrote here. We have to learn how to cut the fluff out of our lives. One of the biggest mistakes Christians ever make, they allow their lives to look like everyone else's. They allow themselves to get just as busy as unbelievers. Yep. They are consumed with just as many extracurricular things as people who don't know Jesus. But our lives have different priorities. I have different priorities with my time than unbelievers. I have different priorities with my money than unbelievers. I have different priorities for my family and my children. Yeah, my priorities in life aren't for my kids to be, you know, sports stars. My priorities in for my children are to be godly character, and they're going to spend their lives in the church. Say, well, Pastor, now is it wrong for a kid to play sports? Not at all. Not at all. But pick one. I mean, don't have so many things going on, and don't you dare put those things in front of God. Because there's going to come a trial that the sport won't be able to solve. You'll be wishing you had deposited time into God. Oh, come on now. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many Christians don't want to face the scrutiny of the unbelieving world in why we spend our time the way we do. You ever had friends and family say, you're just at church too much? To us, that's normal. That's normal. Amen. Well, you're in those special meetings and a couple times a year, it's like you go to church all week. Oh, imagine that. You actually go to church on Wednesday night too. Two times a week. People think that's weird. No, just keeping our priorities straight. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Let me show you. Go over to Philippians. This has just been a splatter barrel message. And so you just take home what you need today. Because this will help you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is speaking urgently to our generation to be careful. Be very careful. There are seducing spirits trying to influence you out of the plan and priority of God. Listen, I'll tell you what, folks. This world is a very shaky place. This nation is a very shaky place right now. All right? Whether your preference won on Tuesday or not, that doesn't matter. The fact of the matter remains is that this nation is still a very shaky place. And our economy is a shaky thing. Our government is in a shaky place in this transition of power and all the different changes that are going to be implemented. It's a shaky place. And I'll tell you what, the world in general is. There's nothing here that you can tie your life to or anchor your life to. I'll tell you what, when things go down, you better have found yourself solidly with both feet in God's church, tied to the rock and to the anchor of Jesus Christ. And you're going to look back. Listen, nobody looks back, on their life and says, boy, I wish I would have spent more time out of church and more time, with my hobbies, more time. Boy, I sure wish I would have spent more time, pursuing, all my interests or, I mean, they look back. You want to look back and say, you know what? I gave it my all in my local church. I became essential to my local church. I became essential. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You're just kind of getting a whole range of stuff today. Yeah, and there's so many things that we can take away from this message. God's just loving you. Here's how you love God. How many of you want to love God? You want to love him. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have that desire. Well, then you better go home and find out if you're really a Christian. Because Christians are supposed to love God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm going to read it first in the King James. It says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 9, Paul is praying for Christians. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Okay, your love may abound. Where is that to begin? That's to begin first with loving God, right? Our love for God should abound more and more. How does your love for God abound more and more? Verse 10, can we bring it up in the Amplified now? Look at the Amplified version of this scripture. It says, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value. Glory to God. Recognizing the highest and the best, distinguishing the moral differences, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Busy Christians cause other Christians to stumble. Christians with wrong priorities give reproach to the enemy to attack Christians. Well, I know so-and-so. They miss church for the baseball tournament. They miss church for the hockey tournament. They miss church for the cheerleading thing, causing others to stumble because your priorities were wrong. Oh, folks, our lives should be so sold out to God that we don't give anyone an excuse to disobey God themselves. Amen. I want to surround myself with people whose lives are so after God that they never provide an excuse of why I should get lazy for Him. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, causing others to stumble. How do you love God? By learning to sense what is vital, to approve and prize what is excellent and of real value. What loves God more than anything? When your priorities are right. When your priorities are right. Because, oh, I love God. I jump up and down. I lift my hands and praise the Lord. Well, go ahead, do that. That's great. You know, lifting hands and shouting praises is something we're directed to do out of the scripture. But if you do that, but then your priorities aren't right at home, your priorities aren't right in the church, then everything is being forfeited. People who are disciplined with priorities will be used more by God. I'm going to say it again. If you want to be used by God, your priorities will be right. Yeah. People who have overactive lives, listen, will require more time in prayer to hear from heaven, yet they will have less time to pray. Let me say it again. People with overactive lives will require more time to hear God in His plan from heaven, to hear His voice. It'll require more time. Why? Because you've muddied the waters with an overactive lifestyle. Listen, you know, having all these voices in our lives, you know, we got the TV, we got the iPod, we got iTunes, we have radio in our car, we have Facebook, Instagram, all these voices in our lives. And all that does is it pollutes our ability to pick out the one voice that we need to hear. See, people with overactive lives are always running. Well, we got the soccer coach, we got the football coach, we got the basketball coach, we have all this stuff going on in our lives. Blah, 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 blah. I'm telling you, you will not be able to hear God's voice. I'm going to say that statement again. People with overactive lives will require more time in prayer to hear, yet they will have less time to pray, and they will pray less. People who promote a quiet lifestyle for themselves and their families will require less time to hear from heaven, and they will be led into more blessing. See, when you've kept your life free from the hassle and the overactive lifestyle, when you need to hear from God, you'll hear Him instantly. You'll have His voice on standby, ready to go. When you need to hear, you hear. But so many Christians are like, I don't know what to do. You know, it's actually, for a Christian to say, I don't know what to do, somewhere along the line is that they've railroaded the voice of God out of their life. Because the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. Can we bring up that scripture? What verse is that? 1 John 2:20 is what I was thinking. Can we bring that up? 1 John 2:20. Was it plan on going there? But you just look at it for yourself, just so you know that what I'm preaching is out of the Word. But you have an unction from the Holy One, that means the Holy Ghost, and you know all things. So congratulations, you're all know-it-alls, right? But what it means there is that you know all things pertaining to your plan that God has for your life. That at any given time, we can know the direction to take because we have a holy unction from a Holy Spirit. Amen. Aren't you glad? And so when Christians are always saying, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, it's because they're too busy. And they've polluted their spirit with so many voices and so many non-vital priorities. They can't hear. And you'll come up on a situation like, I need to know. You don't always get a week to pray on everything. You don't always get a day. There's several decisions that I got to make every single day of my life where I got to look into my spirit and get an answer, and I need it quick. Praise the Lord. That's right. But when people who are they're out of tune with their priorities, they're not going to hear when they need to hear. Folks, are you getting some help out of this? We're just about done. Okay. Let me just read this. Overactive people will be more easily tempted by fear. People that are overactive will be more easily tempted by fear. Do you know what fear is? Fear is to the devil what faith is to God. Faith moves the hand of God. Fear moves the hand of the enemy. Faith is the railroad tracks that God moves his blessing into your life. Fear is the railroad tracks that he moves destruction into your life. You've heard me say it around here how many times? The fear of something is worse than the something. Listen, if you lost your job, the losing your job isn't the devil's priority. The devil's priority is that you got afraid of losing your job. All right? You say, well, the doctor told me something was in my body. Let me tell you what. Sickness was not the devil's ultimate plan. The ultimate plan of the devil was to get you afraid. Because fear, he just uses devices to try to make us afraid. Listen, if you know how to keep fear out, you keep the devil out. If you win over fear, you win. God has not given you the spirit of fear. So when fear comes against you, you say, fear in Jesus' name, I will not accept you. You are not permitted. But when people are overactive, they're going to be more easily afraid. All right, okay. Overactive people will more easily fall into worry. Why? Because they can't hear the voice of their spirit, so the only thing they do hear is the voice of their emotions. If you are overly emotional, all right, I'm telling you, you're going to miss God. God doesn't lead you with your emotions. Well, it felt good. Well, God doesn't lead by what felt good. It felt bad. Well, God doesn't lead what felt bad. That made me happy, that made me sad, that made me glad. You know, listen, there's so many Christians that are waiting for a good feeling before they start to serve God. Well, it's a good day today, so I'm going to actually go to church because I feel good this morning. Wrong. Man alive. Listen, I've told you, I'm not afraid to admit, listen, there are days where the temptation, my natural personality, I'll be honest, is not to be in front of anybody. And those of you that know me most know that I like to hide. In the sense, I don't hide from doing God's work, you understand. But every day, this morning included, I'm in that office and I have such a temptation not to come out here. And I've been doing this for over 10 years. I have preached 1,300 and some sermons in my life, okay? And I'm still, to this day, there's a temptation. I pace in my office. You know, I'm like a jungle cat. I wanna preach the word, but also at the same time, there's this pressure that comes against me. I just don't, you know, I don't want to be seen. You know, that really comes against me, and that's not admitting failure or whatever. It's not that at all. I'm just telling you. Listen, we all face these things. We go through these things, right? Come on now. Yep. See, And what if I, what the point I was trying to make there is, what if I was led by that emotion? What if I was led by that emotion and just said, oh, I'm just not doing that. I'm just not gonna do that. I mean, believe me, there's a lot of things, whether it was, I mean, our Bible school here. I mean, the temptation just to say, God, I just don't want to do that. Listen, I love it and everything else, but I'm just telling that temptation. Listen, if you're just waiting for a good feeling before you serve God, you might be waiting a while. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You got to watch out, all right, for that. And you don't do what you feel. But so many people that are overactive, since they've drowned out the voice of their spirit, the only thing they have left is the voice of their emotions. Yep, and they'll become led by their carnal mind. They won't hear the voice of the Holy Ghost bearing witness in their spirit. Overactive people are more likely to lose their temper. Okay? Ever wonder why you lose your cool? It's because you have too much going on. You're always losing your temper. Always losing control because you got so much to do. Listen, you need to prioritize. Kick the things out of your life that are not vital. You know, vital, what does vital mean? It means you can't survive without it. There's so many things that Christians are doing that they could survive just fine without it. Amen. So did you get some help here this morning? Okay. I know it's a few minutes after 12, but I'm going to real quickly, give you three ways that you can recognize something that is priority and excellent. Okay, because remember that scripture, go back over there, Philippians 1:10 in the Amplified. It says that we need to prize and value things that are excellent. How do you tell? How do you know? How do you find that balance, okay, of knowing whether something is priority or not? Number one, if it refreshes your spirit or not. Listen, the people that you put in your life should refresh you spiritually. Does it refresh your spirit or does it just make you tired and exhausted? If something is constantly just making you tired and exhausted, I'm not talking about working a real job and you just get tired of your job. I'm talking about that extra stuff that isn't vital. If it's just exhausting you and your spouse and your children, it should refresh your spirit. Do you have too many obligations? Are your obligations refreshing to you? All right, that's the number one way. Okay, number two, how do you know that something is excellent? It doesn't steal from your spiritual habits. If something you're doing in an extracurricular life makes you skip church on a regular basis, I'm not talking about going on vacation. Please go take a vacation. I'm talking about if it consistently harms your church life, all right, it is not excellent, and it is not priority. Can we bring up Hebrews 10:25 in the Amplified real quick? Oh, man. Pastor's going long. How about Hebrews 10:25 in the Amplified? Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people. Okay, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Listen, as the day of Jesus approaches, we're not in church less. We're in church more. Praise God. Hallelujah. So does it steal from your spiritual habits? If so, it is not excellent or vital. Okay? And number three, does it refresh your family? All right, my goal is to be doing things at any given time that is a blessing to God and a blessing to my wife and children. Listen, there's times, listen, many of you know I enjoy hunting. I enjoy recreational things. Okay, first of all, get a recreational hobby in your life. Go enjoy something. Go do something that you just like to enjoy. Do that, but just don't put it in front of God. Or don't put it in front of your wife and your kids. I mean, there's plenty of times I've been all geared up and ready to go, all right, I'm going out in the woods, and my wife, not trying to be, a harm to me or anything, just says, well, you know what, I really could use you here. Is there any way you could just, stay home tonight? And on the inside, oh, I just want to, on the inside, No, I'm not staying here. No, I'm not. You know, don't you know it's November? And, you know, of course, my wife is very generous and doesn't ever, you know, try to steal any of that of me, you know. But if she has a genuine need, listen, first things first. So how do you know that something's excellent? Because it blesses your time with God and it blesses your family. All right. Three ways that you can recognize whether something is excellent and vital. Amen. Does it refresh your spirit? Does it steal from your spiritual habits? And does it bless your family? Did you get some help here today? Yes. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Father, our hearts are not to be led away by seducing spirits. We're not to be influenced and pulled away. But Father, we are to prize and to value things that are excellent and vital. And Father, we thank you. We just give you all the praise and the glory today. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss here today, I need to ask every single one within the sound of my voice, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Folks, I am dedicated to telling you the truth. And the truth is that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Heaven and hell are real. And the veil between this life and that life is very, very thin. And someday, whether Jesus comes back or you die of a natural death, you want to make sure that when you go into that next life, you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, he said, no man can enter the kingdom of God if they're not born again. And so you need to be born again. You need to do what the Bible says about accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's very simple. The Bible tells us how in Romans 10:9. It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So all it is you go to God and you say, Father, I believe that you gave your son as a sacrifice for my sins. And I believe he died and rose again so that I could be saved. And then you invite him into your heart. God will hear you and you'll begin a relationship with God. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you talk to the church with a microphone or anything. I'm not even going to call you down front today. But if you're here and you know you need Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to simply lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'm going to lead this entire congregation into prayer, and you can pray right there in your seats and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you today, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus your Lord, and you want to make this the day that you accept his salvation? Is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus your Lord? Could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody? I just want to make sure. I know we have a lot of Christians here today. You've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you've walked away from God, and today you'd like to rededicate your life to him. Is there anybody here that would apply to, that you'd like to rededicate your life with Jesus? If that's you, could you lift your hand? Praise the Lord. Well, I think we have a day where people have gotten their help from the Word, and we know what we need to do, and we know the adjustments we need to make. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, for the help that we've received. Lord, we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you join me by standing to your feet as we get ready to dismiss? I'll tell you what, folks, I am not going to let the devil destroy my call to be essential in the church body, not because I'm a pastor. Listen, every single one of you is absolutely essential to the plan of God. Grow deep roots. Be a person of commitment. Be a person of covenant. Amen. That is what God is looking for. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon this congregation. Angels, you go before them. No evil befall them. No plague near their dwelling. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.